You would please open with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and that's where we'll spend most of our time this morning as we go through these lists of qualifications for elders. Now, I just wanted to make a comment. Pat, I'm very grateful for your prayers. They are very touching. They are deep in theology, and they quote Scripture. I think, what else can you ask for? Thank you very much for those prayers, because I just love them when I hear them. And also, I was talking just to a couple people about this subject this morning, and the usual sentiment when you come to a list like this is, boy, is that intimidating, or who can live up to that? Well, that's true. I mean, we have to recognize that these are ideals, a standard to live to. I mean, I've heard stories. One of my professors at Bible College said that he gave a powerful sermon on one of these lists, and all the elders resigned afterwards. So what does that tell you? He said he had to say, no, don't do that, because it's intimidating. And you can read through this, and you can think, well, who can do all of these things? Well, this is the wonderful thing about the Church of Jesus Christ. We all have weaknesses. Every single one of us, we struggle with something because we are sinners. However, we also have strengths. The church is complementary. Its membership is complementary. In other words, where I am weak, you are strong. Where I am strong, you may be weak. And we complement one another. And that's important to remember. Even with leadership, you're not going to single out one elder and say, this person lives up to everything perfectly on this list. It doesn't happen. However, we are complementary, and we hold each other to this standard, but our strength is in confessing our weaknesses that we might complement one another. That's the power in Jesus Christ. So, as we're told many times through the New Testament, you know, our weaknesses are turned into strengths through the power of God. And that's what we need to remember as we approach this. And, you know, if I say something this morning and you disagree with me, that's okay. You don't have to agree with everything that I say, okay? This is my interpretation of what the Word of God says. But, right from the get-go, the first thing on the list is where the most controversy is. But let's talk about that for a minute. Let's talk about this. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 2, and the companion verse to this is in Titus chapter 1, verse 6 or 7. And another note I want to bring up with you. I have a list here, and you know, this list is coming from the NIV. But I also have written down the words from the King James. Sometimes they agree, sometimes they're slightly different, and sometimes they're not in the same order, which throws people off. It's just what the translators, those who interpreted the original languages, how they put it out. But let's go into this, okay, one by one. Above reproach, okay, does that mean sinless, never makes a mistake? No, above reproach means someone who is blameless. In other words, the spirit of the person is that they would rather not sin. They would rather not sin. Does that mean that they'll never sin? No, they will sin. But it's like David. Look at David. Did David sin? Oh, yeah, we love to single out the two sins, you know, that he was most guilty of. But the rest of his life, was he a righteous man? Did he try to live up to what God expected? Yes. But what do we focus on most of the time? Well, David sinned. David was a sinner. Well, we're all sinners. But the general spirit, the heart, God knows the heart. And what did God say about David? This is a man after mine own heart. That's what you look at. So what is the overall intent? What is the desire of the person? To not sin. Now, Satan catches us off guard sometimes, and sometimes willfully even leaders will go down the road of, I want to do this sin. But as a general rule, if they are restored, how do they respond? If they're asked to repent, how do they respond? That's what we need to focus on. How does your leadership deal with situations where someone crosses a line? That's what we need to focus on too. Is it handled with grace and truth, or is it handled with legalism and destruction? So we have to be very careful. As we select leaders, we want the Spirit of Jesus Christ to be very evident. So blameless does not mean always without blame. It means someone who wants to be blameless and tries to live up to that ideal, and you can see that. They do want it. Even though they fail, they want it. And that's the desire that God blesses. Now, likewise, we cannot be self-destructive. And I want the entire church to hear this. Okay? We cannot be self-destructive. We can look at that word blameless and start tearing ourselves apart. That is not what grace can do. Grace says we recognize we are sinners, but we focus on the power of Jesus, because he turns our weaknesses into strengths when we surrender to the grace of God. The second thing, equally very controversial, if not more controversial, in the NIV, it says the husband of one wife. That is only one interpretation, by the way. And for, trust me, this is not a new interpretation that I'm about to give to you. This has been thrown around for centuries. But I tend to think that a one-woman man, which is what the Greek literally says, is more honest. Because when you look at the entire list, one-woman man is much more in the spirit of what the list is describing. What is a one-woman man in the Greek language? That's someone who is committed to one woman and isn't playing around, quite frankly, who isn't lusting after other women, who isn't desiring something that's not his, coveting, who is following the desire of Jesus when it comes to family, when it comes to marriage. And by the way, you can have a single person be an elder. I mean, Paul was single, right? You know, some of the apostles were single. Peter was not, he was married. So what do you do? What do you do with this? Well, if you have single people, you know, if you take a legalistic bent on this, you'll say, well, an elder has to be married and they have to have children because it's mentioned in the scriptures. That's how legalistic some people get with this. But I truly believe in my heart of hearts that the idea is someone who's not lustful, someone who is committed, if they're married, to that one woman, and not playing around. That's what I believe that is. Why? Why do I think that? Because when you look at the rest of the list, has every person who's an elder always been self-controlled? Well, if they screwed up once, I'm sorry, you're disqualified. Have they always been respectful? Oh, if they've screwed up once, I'm sorry, they're disqualified. That doesn't make sense, does it? Because if someone had to live up to that standard, no one would qualify for leadership. So to say that someone's been divorced and then say they cannot be an elder because of something that happened in their past doesn't fit the list. Because my understanding is the grace of God is bigger than that. The grace of God restores. The grace of God rebuilds. And the grace of God says, take up your cross daily. Meaning you follow Jesus anew this day. Now, a lot of people don't agree with that, and that's fine. And a lot of it's traditionalism, what we've taught for years and years and years. So it rubs people wrong. But I tend to believe that it is much better to have a man as an elder whose heart is fully committed to God, even though he's been divorced two or three times, but now is fully committed to God, than to have someone who's never been divorced and scans every woman that walks by. And yeah, that's the rule or the standard that we've lived by in the church for a long time. And I don't like it, because I think the spirit of the word is saying this: someone who loves God and doesn't want to sin. And that applies to the entire list. And what did Jesus say about lusting after someone? It's as if you committed adultery in your heart. That's not good leadership material. God wants someone who's committed. Now, once again, remember, nobody always lives up to these things, but we should. And as long as we recognize that and we want to, that's what we focus on. So you might have a leader who struggles with lust, but that's where the rest of the leadership holds the person accountable and says, how are you doing with that? And through that, we become stronger through the grace of God. So that's all I'm going to say about that one. Let's move on. Temperate. King James says vigilant. In other words, even keel. Not too emotional. Someone who stays the line, focuses on what's logical, what's reasonable, what's spiritual, what's needed, but passionate about it. In other words, not trying, okay, to be the center of attention, not trying, you know, to overrule, but also committed is maybe a good word. Self-controlled, the King James says sober. And not sober in the sense of alcohol, but sober in the sense of keeping yourself under control. Again, not emotions allowing, you know, taking hold of a person and making that person, you know, what they shouldn't be, which is extremely angry, wrathful, or things of that nature, but self-controlled. And remember, self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And one of the qualifications of the first, if you want to call them that, deacons in Acts chapter 6, okay, was that they would be full of the Spirit. That's also something we need to keep in mind. When someone is full of the Spirit, all of these other things follow. So someone who is truly spiritual, but remember, these are, in a sense, fruit of the Holy Spirit. Respectful, and the King James says, of good behavior. Now, one thing that people really struggle with in this day and age is respect. Understanding when and when not to use respect. And we often think, well, when people are worthy of respect, I'll give it to them. Well, under the power of the gospel of Christ, we show respect even when people aren't worthy of it. Example, Paul said, pray for the king. Pray for the emperor. Pray for those in power. Are they always worthy of respect? No. Obviously, they do evil and wicked things. But yet, under the Roman Empire, Paul could say, pray for them. It's good that they're in power because they do keep some sense of order for us. They do uphold some sense of law, which protects us. In that sense, we can be grateful to God for them. Grateful for the emperor? See, this is the idea, showing respect. Why and how can you show respect? Because you understand that ultimately, God is the one you respect, and everything else that God has blessed us with deserves our respect because it came from God. So Paul's line of thinking is this: God first, above all things. God put the emperor in power. I can respect that. So there's respect. Respectful of people who are older. You know, in the Old Testament, under the law, it says, when an elderly person enters the room, stand up. Now, in their culture in that day, that was a show of respect. So there are institutions in our lives that deserve respect. Hospitable is the next one. Hospitable, or King James says, given to hospitality. Now, the idea of hospitality is welcoming. Welcoming. That can be your very, that doesn't necessarily mean you keep strangers in your house overnight, though that is a good sentiment. But hospitality is the idea that you're welcoming all the time and all occasions. When someone is hurting, you're hospitable. If you say to them, what's wrong? Is there somehow I can help? Some way I can help? That's hospitality. Opening yourself up, making yourself vulnerable sometimes to other people's needs. That's hospitality. Able to teach is the next one. And King James says basically the same thing, apt to teach. Able or apt, the idea that they're qualified. In other words, they love the word of God and they want it shared. Now remember, Jesus' disciples did not graduate from an Ivy League university, but they had the greatest teacher that there is. And that's the thing. When this becomes our teacher, when the word of God becomes our teacher, and the desire in the leader's heart is for you to know this. That's what we want. Because there's power here. The word of God never returns void, never returns empty. It always has an effect. And when that level of respect is held, for the Word of God, then we have a leader that we want. Leaders who focus, okay, Jesus said it, we do it. We're not doing that, we change it. That's what you want. Not violent is the next one. In the King James, it says no striker. I kind of like that. No striker. You know, people who love to brawl. You could walk into a bar and you could see those brawlers, you know, the people who just want to fight. They're itching for a fight. You don't want an elder who's itching for a fight, okay? You want somebody who is gentle. And that's actually the next qualification, gentle. In the King James, it says patient. Now, it doesn't mean somebody who waits a long time. Patient in this sense means someone who withholds his power. You know, if you talk to a counselor or a therapist, they'll talk to you about holding your power. The idea is you don't react to everything. The word that actually Jesus uses in the Beatitudes, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The word meek really summarizes what's being said here. The idea that you can do something, you can display a show of power, but you hold it back for the good of the church. So you want, more than anything, for people to see Jesus, not you, not your weaknesses, but rather, instead of responding or reacting to everything, your desire is that there is peace and that there is progress for the name of Jesus. That's hard sometimes. Some people are hot-headed. Some people are under a lot of stress and they react. But the idea is we need to hold our power, hold back, and be gentle. What did Jesus say? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You don't have to win every argument. You don't have to win every battle. God will do it. And when you recognize that, God rewards you with everything. So it's pretty powerful, but we're called to be gentle. And then the next one is not quarrelsome or not a brawler, right? Very much in the same spirit of the previous two. Okay? Someone who doesn't want to fight all the time. And then the next one, free of the from the love of money. And in the King James, not covetous. So the idea is wanting something that's not yours. And when you're talking about, okay, the church, you're talking about God's wealth, God's money, things that people have given to God, and now those things belong to God. So you don't want someone who's trying to skim a little off the top for himself. You want someone who's honest, who has integrity, can be trusted. But then again, we have to be careful as the church that we don't put people in those awkward positions. I mean, this is my personal thought. You should never have one person counting any money. Should at least be two, and I would say not related. Not physically related somehow. But that's my thoughts. Why would I say that? Because the very first thing at the top of this list is above reproach. Now, what that can mean is, that doesn't mean that the person will do it, but you're putting that person in a position where they could be questioned about it. And it would be so much better if we can take away the arguments. Just like Joseph, you know, he ran. He ran when he was tempted. We should run from every temptation. I mean that metaphorically. We should not set someone else up to fail. But we should put fail safes in place so that no one can question their integrity. And I think that's wisdom. I think that's wise. But yeah, not pursuing dishonest gain. I like the way the King James puts it here, not greedy of filthy lucre. I like that. Dirty money, right? Not desiring something that doesn't belong to you, but more above that, okay, not pursuing dirty money, like not looking for occasions, you know, where you can steal from others or take from others or take advantage of others, okay? Next, manages his household well. And this is where people start to get bent out of shape again. So they say, well, he has to have a household then if he's an elder. Okay, tell that to Paul. You know, Jesus actually said, it's better if someone's single. Why? Because then they're not concerned, Paul would say, not concerned about the worries of their family, but they commit their entire lives to serving God. Now, it's kind of ironic if we say, well, yeah, that's true, but you can be anything but an elder. That doesn't make any sense, because Paul himself was an elder. Peter was an elder, though he was married, yes, but the apostles were, you could say, arch-elders, and they were over the other elders in the church until they passed on, and then all you had left was the elders in each individual church. But they got the ball rolling. They were, you know, in charge. They set up the standards. They set up the rules the way God wanted it. But it says an elder must manage his household well. What does that mean? That means if the elder's house is a wreck, he's not going to be a good elder. And this is so true. I mean, if your household is a mess, it's hard to be a leader in the church because you're distracted and pulled in other directions. And then a sub-point of that is sees that his children obey with proper respect. So the children should exhibit the spirit and character of God, of Jesus Christ. If they don't, that can be a huge problem. Why? Because, and I've noticed this, that, you know, an elder's children, or even the preacher's children, okay, become examples to other kids. And then, you know, people will say, oh yeah, preacher's kid, or, you know, things like that. But the truth be known, you know, they are leaders. And I think sometimes we don't, as parents, we don't trust our kids enough. And that's where some of the rebellion comes from. I had Mark actually teach youth group last Sunday. And I was shocked. I saw all of these things I never would have expected happen. And part of that is, you know, I just don't trust him enough. But I think sometimes that's true of all of us. When you take the step from just going to church to leadership, whatever that capacity is of leadership, things change in you. God blesses you. You learn new things. You grow deeper. But I think that's true for all of us. And the next one, believing children. You know, some people will say, well, some of my kids don't believe yet, or they haven't believed yet. Well, in general, when you look at the family, is the desire to follow Jesus there? By the kids, too. You know, do they want to follow Jesus? You know, the King James says faithful children. I like that maybe better. But the idea is that they believe in Jesus. They believe in what the church teaches, and they want to follow. They might be rebellious because, well, let's face it, kids are kids. Kids rebel. But in general, do they hold to the foundation that's been placed in their lives in Jesus Christ? And then the next one, not a new convert. I think that's pretty self-evident. You don't want someone who's immature or doesn't understand the faith to jump into leadership. And I would take that another step, by the way. Someone who's just recently come to the church, you know, from somewhere else. I would wait a while. We're told to test so that they can be approved. And I think that's wise. I mean, that's one of the mistakes I made in Richmond, I think. Even though it was 2 years later, sometimes we trust too quickly. And we don't listen close enough when people are trying to warn us about people. We have to be careful. And we should test people so that they can be approved. And not someone, you know, who is either a new convert to the faith, because they need to deepen and mature if they're a brand new believer in Jesus Christ, but also someone who just recently came to the church from somewhere else. We need to wait a while and let them show us by their actions that they are faithful leaders. And, you know, how did they pick those seven names in the early church? Well, those people are already doing things, obviously. They could see by their lives that they were full of the Spirit. And what did it mean to be full of the Spirit? Well, James would tell us it's not just believing, but it's believing with action. So they were doing things, obviously, and it was probably easy for the church to say, well, yeah, these guys, because they're already doing something. And you see the Spirit within which they're doing the things, why they're doing the things. They could see their hearts as well. Okay? Next one, has a good reputation outside the church. In other words, you don't want a Sunday Christian leader. But you want someone who is a faithful follower of Jesus Christ consistently, the same person in church as out of church. And more than that, that there is a good reputation. People outside the church, people who are unbelievers. Oh yeah, we like this person. You know, it's not a bad standard, you know, to measure someone by. People love the person because, well, they're lovable, because they follow Jesus. Not judgmental, but godly. Someone who loves people and they're just drawn to him, like Jesus. Look at Jesus. People just followed him everywhere he went. Why? Because his very nature and character was attractive. It was contagious in a positive sense. They couldn't get enough of him. So it's good to see that in the heart of someone in the church who's potential leadership material. Okay, not overbearing. Okay, my way or the highway, right? Got to be this way, got to be that way. And usually quarrelsome goes right there with overbearing, or lording over is another phrase that we use. That actually, Peter uses that. Do not lord over others. And the King James says, not self-willed. In other words, not selfish, not wanting what you want at the expense of overruling everybody else. You know, we could talk about things like the color of the carpet. Now, does the color of the carpet really matter in terms of the kingdom of God? No. It's a ridiculous thing to fight over. But an overbearing person will say, it has to be red because Jesus' blood is red. Now, probably more than likely, it's just their favorite color is red. You know, whatever. But it's been bumped up to a moral argument. No, not self-willed, not overbearing, not it has to be my way. But willing to submit to what is good for the church over what they personally want. Next, not quick-tempered. Okay, King James, not soon angry. In other words, it takes a while for this person, for their stack to blow, right? It takes an awful lot to push them up against the wall where they actually show anger. Jesus, again, is a perfect example of this. Jesus was pretty even keel most of the time. He was pretty, you know, sober, you could say, using that term in the sense of, you know, he held it together very well. But there were a few times when he was like, I've had enough. And anger in and of itself is not bad. It can be righteous anger. Jesus had righteous anger. When you look at the moments when Jesus was angry, boy are those moments powerful. So it's not someone who never gets angry. I mean, no one will qualify, right? But someone who is not easily angered, someone who's not easily led to wrath, okay? Holy and disciplined. Holiness means separated out to God. The word holy is also intimidating for many people, as if you never sin. Well, that's not true. We wouldn't have grace if that were true. But we do have grace. But holiness in this sense, again, does the person desire what God desires? Does the person say, I've come to do my Father's will? We're here to do God's will for this church. I desire what Jesus desires for all of mankind. I would like to see the lost saved. Okay, holiness in the sense of focusing on what God wants, his mission, and what that means and what it does to us by following him. Disciplined, sticking to the mission, sticking to what's important. King James says temperate, okay? In other words, having a sober mind, focusing on what needs to be focused on, but set apart to God, understanding that this is a role where someone is held to a higher standard. Now, that doesn't dismiss the rest of us. We're all held to the same standard, but we also focus on leadership more than we do anybody else. And Satan loves to focus on leadership, by the way. Target the shepherd, scatter the sheep, right? So the idea is willing to resist, again, confessing weaknesses, but willing to resist the evil one for the sake of holiness, wanting to grow and achieve what God is holding us to. Upright, or the King James says, just. And we're in Titus now, just. In other words, loving righteousness. You know, focusing on what you see, like in the book of Revelation, where it says they're dressed in white robes. What do those white robes symbolize? Righteousness. Or as Paul says, clothe yourselves with Christ in the book of Galatians. Put on Christ as if he were a garment, understanding your righteousness flows from Jesus and loving that righteousness and that status that you are right before God because of the blood of Jesus and remembering humbly God makes us righteous and I want to live up to that righteousness. Knowing that we all fail, we all make mistakes, but at the same time, recognizing God has already made us righteous, I want to live up to that righteousness. I want to be like that. I want to be like Jesus. I want people to see what is good and right and holy and just. And the next one is, hold firmly to the word of God. The King James, basically the same thing. It says, hold fast to the word of God. Don't let go of it. I like that idea, hold fast, firmly. Hanging on to it and not compromising it. Because the temptation to compromise the word of God is very strong. Because the enemy will whisper things in your ear and say, well, what if it were just changed slightly? It's not a big deal. Remember how Satan approached Adam and Eve? Did God really say that? Certainly he didn't mean that, right? It's so easy to compromise the word of God when we start thinking that way. So you need leaders who hold fast, firmly to the word of God. And when they do this, then they're capable of doing these things. They're able to encourage in sound doctrine. In other words, they can teach with authority as to what God has said. Now, it's very important to remember this for leadership, that even though leaders make mistakes and they are sinners and they don't measure up, that still doesn't invalidate what this says. Now, you know this if you've ever been a parent, right? What do the kids love to say? Well, you did it too. They find out what you did in your former life, right? And they're like, well, you did it. The answer to that is, it doesn't matter. God is still right. I messed up, yes, but that doesn't invalidate that God's standard is perfect. And so in the church, we want our leaders to hold firmly to the word of God. Why? So that doctrine, teaching, the message of Christ stays the message of Christ and doesn't get transformed into the message of the world. And unfortunately, we see a lot of that happening before our very eyes. Now, the world tends to look at the church and says, the church is so judgmental, they don't love anybody. It's a tough balance to hold. Because you do, on the one hand, have to uphold the true doctrine of Jesus Christ. On the other hand, you don't want to be so legalistic that people think you don't love them. You've got to uphold love together with doctrine and make them one thing. Otherwise, we have missed the intent of Jesus Christ to seek and save the lost, to love the unsaved, to love those who are saved. That maturity comes from the Spirit of God and not by us trying to hit people over the head. So we need sound doctrine in the church, especially in this day and age. It's becoming so unpopular to teach sound doctrine. However, we have to present that doctrine in a way that people understand it. Sometimes we have to bridge the gaps. Sometimes we have to teach it in a way that gets through to them. And it might be different from how we've always done it. But we need to do it. And then the last point I have here, able to refute those who oppose it. Now, there's a tendency, there's a temptation for Christians to say, well, I know what I believe and I don't need to argue anything. Well, the Word of God says this. We should be able to give an answer to anyone who asks. And sometimes that means educating ourselves, learning what the truth really is, and why God's truth is paramount or over what the world calls truth. Now, this is just an example. I'm not trying to get on a soapbox here, but evolution bugs me. I see it as nothing more than an alternative to the Word of God. And people try to teach, well, You can still believe evolution and be a Christian, okay? Perhaps. But there's a problem with that. If you follow it through with doctrine, what does that mean? That means that death is a good thing. That's what evolution teaches. How can you say death is a good thing when the Bible says the exact opposite? That's just an example. It's easy to equate God's word with the world's message. And say, yeah, but they have all these facts, do they? Investigate it. Don't believe everything at face value. Because there are deceivers. There are wolves. There are things out there that teach us contrary to what God said. And you want leadership that says this: I believe God is right above all things. Everything else has to flow from that. So whatever that is, whatever false doctrine comes our way, we need leadership that says, no, no, God's word is true first and foremost. That's my interpretation of life. Therefore, everything else must submit to that interpretation that God's word is true. Why is all of this so important? Why do we go through these lists, you know, periodically? Why do we reteach these things? Because again, so goes the leadership, so goes the church. It is very important that we take this very, using the word we just said, soberly, very honestly, and very maturely, if I can say that, because we need leaders who are filled with the Spirit of God, who love God, and want to follow Him with all their hearts. And yes, not perfect leaders, but perfect in the sense that Jesus makes us perfect. Perfect in the sense that we are maturing and growing, and our desire is to follow God with all of our hearts. Like David, a man after God's own heart, someone who wants to do right. And you can see that in their lives. That's what we need. Why? Because when that happens, then the lost are found. Then the church is committed to her mission. Then it's like second nature to do things like pray for workers for the harvest field, because those things are ever before us. The commands which flow from love of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need. All of us need this. And so please, again, take this very seriously. Pray, and if you're capable of doing it, fast. Give God your full attention. Talk to Him. Say, God, we really need You to take the lead in this, because we don't want to just flippantly pick people. But we want people that we know You approve of. Not people that represent our own hearts, in other words, in a rebellious sense, getting the leaders that we deserve. But no. Getting leaders that keep us committed to Jesus. That's what we want. The human heart can be very rebellious, but the Spirit of God is greater than the human heart. So please, with all of your hearts, focus on what we need so that the lost can be found, so that the church fulfills her mission, so that we sound like the Church of Philadelphia in Revelation and not one of the other churches, that we love God with all of our hearts and God commends us for it. That's what we want. And that's what everyone here personally needs. God's commendation. Who does not want to hear on that last day, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? I mean, some of us think, "Oh, I wish my parents would have approved of me more," or something of that nature. But imagine what it'll feel like when one day God the Father and His Son Jesus say to you personally, "Well done." How will that feel? And for those who haven't accepted Jesus yet, that's all the more important, because grace sets you free. And it's the grace of God through the cross of Christ that makes us righteous. And we try to live up to that. And the world says, "Well, Christians are no different from everybody else." Let's change that, shall we? Let's live up to the standard. Not condemning one another, not validating the negativity of the world, but turning it on its ear. because by grace we are saved through faith. And this not of ourselves. Amen, church? All right, would you please stand with me and let's pray. Father in heaven, we recognize the gravity, the importance of following your word. And your word says this: look for leaders that live up to these standards. Now, Lord, we recognize we are sinful, broken people. But that's where your grace and your power show up, and that the world sees that those things through us. Why? Because we're incapable of doing them ourselves. But you can do those things through us. So, Lord, we commit to you selection of leadership. We ask that you take the lead, that you would select the leaders of this church. And Lord, that you would lead us in your light, in your marvelous light, teaching the word and holding our cool, being, Lord, the people that Jesus would want us to be, fulfilling the role of elder, whether you're a man or woman in this church, living by those standards. But Lord, we do pray for you to hand select some men from among us and to elevate them. Lord, help us to see them, to choose them, and to please your heart. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. And Lord, we also pray for those who haven't accepted you, that they might come and taste and see that the Lord is good, to take the free gift of the water of life, to be refreshed now and forevermore. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.